I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with verse 1. This letter, penned by the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is his most passionate and most personal of all his letters. He came to Corinth from Athens, spent 18 months in Corinth, established a church there, and then, after leaving Corinth, began to hear about the problems developing in the church. Problems that were brought on by pride and immorality, problems that brought on lawsuits and division. And now he's penning these words. Listen to them carefully, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. It's found in the 11th verse. Ye also helping together by prayer. Helping by prayer. Of all the things that have been said to me throughout all the years of the ministry God has given me, perhaps nothing has been repeated more than people saying to me, I'm praying for you. Just coming into this place today where we meet, I imagine no less than 20 people spoke to me, many of them children, and they all said, I'm praying for you. That is something that we must never take for granted. We find here in the Scripture a despised man, most beloved outside the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the most beloved man who ever lived the Christian life, and also the most despised man. And this particular despised man found himself under the sentence of death. We don't know the exact details. As a matter of fact, we can We can imagine incidents like the incident took place in Ephesus and others, other incidents, that is, where Paul was in threat of his life being taken. But God doesn't give us every detail in the Bible. He just doesn't do it. We don't know all about the circumstances surrounding the lives of these who served him. But he tells us here that he was in dire straits, so much so that he was pressed out of measure. Life being crushed out of him. And he was certain that the only thing that he would have happen in that situation is that he was going to die. And from the language, so great a death, he says, so great a death, we imagine that this so great a death was some sort of horrible death. Some painful, excruciatingly painful death that he was going to have to suffer. And in the midst of this conversation, if you will, as he pens these words, he tells them about their prayers for him. And he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. And then he talks about his own testimony, the testimony of his conscience. And he says, in simplicity and godly sincerity, he has a testimony here of his own conscience. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundant to you, word. Now, there's so many themes to me that leap off the page in this particular passage, but I want to deal just specifically with this idea of praying. Praying. Helping others by our prayers. I know that I have been greatly helped by the prayers of God's people. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And I want you to notice here, he says, praying together. Hold that thought in your mind, praying together. And I hold your place here and turn with me, if you would, back to the gospel according to Matthew. And this is what the Lord Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, beginning with verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In verse 19 of Matthew 18, he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And again in verse 20 of Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's talking here about the power we have in agreeing in prayer. Paul made reference to people praying together, agreeing. I have in my mind the idea that people have gathered together, two or more people have gathered together, and they're praying for the same thing. They're praying for God's man. They're praying for the Lord to move and work. And they're taking Jesus Christ at his word and believing if they agree in prayer, God will move and work on this earth. And I believe that. I've shared with you before that when I was in the presence of Dr. Lee Robertson, one of my spiritual fathers, and someone happened to be praying in our presence, leading in prayer, praying, I never heard that prayer come to a conclusion without Dr. Robertson saying, amen. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. He was not praying necessarily, at least not the person leading in prayer. Someone else was leading in prayer. For example, if I said to these men, would one of you lead in prayer? And they prayed. They prayed audibly, and I heard them pray. And as he stood there by them, listening to them pray, I never heard them come to the conclusion of their prayer and say amen without him saying also amen. I hear people say that often. As a matter of fact, I know some children with whom I pray. And when I pray, and I'm praying out loud, and they're listening and praying with me, I believe, when I finish the prayer, they say, Amen. I've been with families in their home when they've prayed over the dinner table, and when the father or the host has led in prayer, all the family, all the children, when the father or host has said, Amen, everyone at the table also says, Amen. What we're doing, we're agreeing in prayer. We're agreeing in prayer. We're saying, I want from God the same thing he wants from God or she wants from God. We're agreeing in prayer. And Paul gives us every indication here that when he was under the sentence of death in the most dire straits, a despised man, hunted like an animal, facing a horrible death, that the prayers of people brought him through. People who agreed and prayed. When you and I get to the other side, when we see what we do not see today, when we have revealed to us what we have no idea of in this moment, we're going to discover, I'm sure of this, we're going to discover so many tragic things that were about to befall us that we escaped by the prayers of other people. As God heard and answered their prayers. We learn from the scriptures that it's sin not to pray for other people. We have the privilege of prayer. Let's write down just a few things, just for emphasis. Because I really want the intent of this message to be sensed in your heart. And what my intention is very, very simple. My intention is that we learn to pray for one another. And we get specific about it. You see, often we say to people, I'm thinking of you. That may be nice, but it is not as powerful as saying, I'm praying for you. If you say, I'm thinking of you, I have family members, my wife has family members who use that expression quite often. I'll be thinking of you. Now, I think they mean, I'm praying for you. Well, they don't say it. They say, I'll be thinking of you. But you see, you could be thinking of someone and involve no one but human beings. But if you're praying for someone, you're bringing God into this situation. Correct? And we need divine aid, divine help. Frankly, my children need more than I can do for them. Quite frankly, my wife needs more than I can provide for her. I'm certain this church needs much more than I can provide. Though I want to pour out my life here, literally I do. I have every intention of pouring out my life here. Just excuse me. Just as you'd pour out that glass of water. I have every intention of pouring it out. But this church needs more than me pouring out my life. We need what God can do. And we're not going to have what God can do without prayer. We must pray. Let's write down the regard for prayer. The regard for prayer. And the place we give prayer is the place we give God. Would you agree? If we have the proper regard for prayer, it means we have the proper regard for God. Look at this early New Testament church. As they're meeting in the book of Acts, would you turn there, please, to Acts chapter 1? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, then they returned they unto Jerusalem in verse 12 of Acts 1. From the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And God tells us who's meeting there. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealotus, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They're praying, and they're not only praying, they're praying in one accord. This is the regard they gave to prayer. There are two distinct types of meetings we find in the New Testament church. If you go to the first century and look at the church meeting, you find the meeting for worship and for the preaching and teaching of God's word, as we are meeting now for the preaching and teaching of God's word. But we also find the meeting for no other purpose than the purpose of prayer. They did nothing but pray. The thing they were doing there was praying. They were only engaged in prayer. And this we must understand. And when they went together into that upper room, they had been instructed, and they gave such regard to prayer that that's what they did. They prayed. Turn with me again, if you would please. In Acts chapter 12, they're dealing with something now that could have blown most people away. They have killed James, beheaded him. He was alive, and now he's dead. It pleased the Jews so that Herod thought, well, if that made him that happy, let me kill Peter, it'll make him even happier. So in Acts chapter 12, the Bible says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now think of that. He's dead. John's brother James, the sons of Zebedee, fishermen along the north of the Galilee, disciple of Jesus Christ, now beheaded. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, in other words, in the inner prison, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, what did they do? They go down and protest the jail? What did they do? Did they march on the place? Is that what they did? You know what's wrong with some of you people? You know what's wrong with some of you? You know why you're so stinking miserable? Do you know why you are? And you are, and you make everybody else miserable. You know why? Because you've learned to live what you call the Christian life without prayer. It's just all on you all the time. It's about what you can talk people into and out of, and what you know or don't know, and what you want to say and don't want to say. You know what these people did when their leader was arrested and was threatened to be beheaded like James was beheaded? They didn't think of any other action. They met together and they prayed. And by the way, when Peter got out of jail, he knew so well that they'd be praying for him, and where they'd be praying for him, he knew exactly where to go. He went straight from the jail to the prayer meeting because this was just what they did. I wonder if that's the way we live the Christian life. No, it's not. Let's be honest. It's not the way we live the Christian life. And meaning we don't regard God the way we ought to regard God. And we don't regard prayer the way we ought to regard prayer. We just do not do it. If we have a financial need, what we do is talk about how we can get it met. We don't pray and ask God to meet it. If we have a problem, we talk about how we can negotiate or talk or reason with people. Now, there may be some room for those, some of those things, but that's not the action these people took. These were God's people, and they believed that God would provide, and they prayed. They prayed. John Wesley came to America to convert the Indians, and he realized he wasn't converted. He was on a ship. A terrible storm came upon the sea, and a group called the Moravians were on board, Christians, believers. And they had such peace in their heart. And when he saw their peace, the peace they had, trusting God, believing God, leaning on God, same ship, same storm, Wesley said, "I'm not a Christian." He realized he wasn't saved. And I'd like to say to you, do you ever think when you can just live what you call the Christian life, constantly talking, constantly just chattering with people, constantly trying to find some other book to read or what some author said, constantly trying to find some human resource to help, do you ever think that you may not be a Christian? Because Christian people ought to give regard to prayer. Because they give regard to God. Look with me again, would you please? Let's take a passage you may not think of in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes here about the warfare we're in, and beginning with verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now this is not kids' play. This is the devil we're dealing with. He goes on to explain, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And Paul says, let's turn the thing to me just for a moment. I want you to know that I cannot do what I'm supposed to do without prayer, without me praying and you praying for me. Now we know the Lord Jesus is praying for us. The regard we give to prayer. I hope that you'll let people know you're praying for them. Not just pray for them, let them know you're praying for them. I hope you'll call them when you talk to them, you'll say, "I'm praying for you." I hope you'll say to your children, "I want you to know today, darling, as you go to school, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for your teacher." I hope when you want to fuss about some assignment that hasn't been exactly right, that you'll say, "Let's pray about that, that God will deal with people and help people understand what they should do." I hope when you're upset about something, you'll say, "I'll pray about this. Let's pray. Let you and I covet to pray together about this." That's the point, the regard we give to prayer. There's a second thing this brings us to, and that's the subject of requesting prayer. We request prayer. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." He said, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pray for us. We want the Word of God to have free course. Notice what else he says about this praying for us. In verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He said, if we're going to be able to deal with people who have no faith, we need your prayers. Not only the regard for prayer, the request for prayer. You and I should say to people, I want you to pray for me. I never have anyone sitting over here about to speak, sitting beside me, without saying two things to them. I'm praying for you, and Jesus is praying for you. I want them to know I'm praying for them. I want them to know Jesus is praying for them. We never have anyone sing that I'm not praying for. Now, I should be better at that, more faithful at it, but I'm praying for them. The choir never sings that without me praying for them. No one ever plays these folks playing this instrument a moment ago in the offertory. I prayed for them. I prayed for them. I pray for the people back there operating the sound. I pray for them. I pray for the people who play the organ and the piano. I pray for them. I pray for you. I pray before I'm ever here, ever coming to speak, I pray that God will open your heart and open your understanding and that the Lord will enable you to listen. I pray for you. And I think I should pray for you. And I'm confident you're praying for me. That's the regard we give to prayer. But we should also request people pray for us. You know why? Because it lets them know we're not ashamed to say we need the Lord's help. Right? We should not be ashamed of Jesus. We should say to people. I remember our former president saying that so many thousands of people across America said to him during his 8 years as president, our former president said, so many people said they're praying for me. He said, nothing ever meant more to me than to have people saying they're praying for me. But let me ask you this. Think how much it would mean to hear him say, I want you to pray for me. Now, I've heard him say that. I've heard him ask people to pray for him. You see, that's a little different. Not just the regard we give to prayer, but the request we should make for prayer. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. That helps others to know that we know we need God. We couldn't get this done without the Lord. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, if you'd like to turn there just for a moment, in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You notice there's a list of things he's talking about here in this prayer and his prayer request and the place he gives to prayer. And you know, often what we say to people, we lecture people like this. Now, this is what I want you to do. Now, son, this is what I want you to do. Now, honey, this is what I want you to do. And I'm a good lecturer. You see, I'm good at this. I think that's the thing, you know. I'm the lecture man, you know. I'll tell you this is what you ought to do. But you know what God's example for us here is in the Bible? They're not just giving people a list of things to do. He's asking God to do these things, that people would do these things. Let me ask you a question. As a parent or a grandparent, let me just ask you a question. Do you think it's necessary to lecture children about what they ought to do? The answer is yes. Yes. But that's not the question. The question is it more powerful for us to lecture them or to pray for those same things in the will of God to be done in their lives? that God bring it about in their lives. How many of you had to learn, as hard as you tried to get your children to do what you want them to do, the only way they ever did it was for God to break through in prayer, and the Lord brought them to those same conclusions that your words could not convince them to do it? How many of you ever learned that as a parent? It was a great lesson to learn too, wasn't it? Now, you be a good boy, Johnny. You be a good girl, Mary. I think you should tell them, flee youthful lust. But you should also pray that God would keep them pure. That the Lord would do that. But what would it mean to you for your children to turn around and say to you, Daddy, Mother, I want you to pray for me. I need the Lord to help me to be the right kind of girl. I need the Lord to help me to be the right kind of boy. You know what that does? That honors the Lord. That brings glory to God. That's showing a humble heart and one that truly recognizes his or her need of the Lord. And as Christian people, we should give the right regard to prayer and we should request prayer. There's a third thing here let's talk about, and that is the reward of prayer. What is the reward? We'll look back in 2 Corinthians, would you please? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the man says, I'm pressed out of measure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I have the sentence of death on me. Think of it. Pressed out of measure with a sentence of death. But he also says in the same passage, listen, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Amen. What is the reward of prayer? It is the victorious Christian life. It is God bringing us through. He also helping together by prayer for us. In other words, he wants them to know, very next thought coming after this deliverance, I want you to know the place your prayers had in my deliverance. That's a wise man, isn't it? That's a wise man. I know there's been times in my life when God has used me. I know that, and I give him the glory. I know there's been times in my life when I have said something that's been helpful to someone, and it may have helped that person to turn the right corner, to do the right thing. And I praise God for that. But I want you to know that I don't believe we get any victories on our own. We don't get victories on our own like that. There are people praying for us. I love the thought that people are praying for me. I love it. Praying together for me. I love that. And may God help all of us to be specific about this. I've used this illustration so many times. I have this mobile phone in my pocket. And I want you to turn your phone. You have your phone? I want you to turn it on where you can hear the sound of it ringing. I want to hear the sound of it ringing. You understand what I've just said? Now, you usually have it turned off in church, I imagine, don't you? It says, I still must disable airplane mode, which I intend to do, and get back to you, my friend. I want you to listen. Is that your phone I hear? I'm calling you. I hear it. Now listen, I just said goodbye. But that call did not go from here, 160 feet to the back of this preaching auditorium, to that man seated back there. Somehow or another, it went to a tower somewhere and bounced off that tower and came back to him. If it had been a certain type of phone, it could have gone to a satellite or a certain type of call to a satellite and then to him. I want you to know, you may have a child or you may have a preacher or you may have a friend or you may have a wife or a daughter who needs help. And you know they need help. And the first thing we want to do is talk to them. You may have somebody you want to straighten out. And the first thing we want to do is straighten them out. But I want to tell you something. The first thing we ought to do is talk to God for them. And that prayer will go to heaven to the Lord. And God will work sending the message down to them, to their heart. There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And you and I are not going to be what we ought to be until we give the right regard to prayer. Until we request prayer for ourselves. And we see the reward of prayer that God brings us through and blesses us with victorious living. Let's bow in prayer, may we?